We're going to do a sermon of two halves, and I've just got something I want to share with you briefly. We'll finish, in case you're wondering what time on earth we're going to finish.
Whenever.
Yeah, 3 or 4. If you're lucky, lock the doors. 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock or 5 past, we're going to finish. It's really helpful. Sandy, you came up this morning and shared something about if you felt the seeds had been, you know, taken from people in your family that haven't really come to know Jesus, or at one point did know Jesus and then hadn't. And it causes some pain in our lives, doesn't it? And personally, I have, you know, people in my immediate family who probably were quite close to God and now are not, and it's painful. Can I just ask, I want to do a little bit of a survey. Can you put your hand, if you are a Christian, if you gave your life to Jesus when you were a teenager, can you put your hand up? Okay, quite a lot. If you gave your life to Jesus when you were in your 20s, can you put your hand up? Okay. If you gave your life to Jesus when you were in your 30s, can you put your hand up? Okay, fantastic. Can I just ask a few people a question? It's not embarrassing in any way. Jemima, could I just ask you, was there one person that was very significant and influential? You gave your life to Christ when you were in your 30s, is that right? In your 20s. Was there one person that was really significant in that?
Yes.
Who was it?
It was my closest friend.
Okay. What was her name?
Jocelyn.
Thank God for Jocelyn. Amen. Working in the bank just alongside. Raddy, could I ask you, how old were you? Were you in your 30s, did you say?
Yeah.
Who was it? Was there somebody who was really significant in your life?
It was a friend of mine, and then I
thought. It doesn't matter. Okay, it's fine. It doesn't matter. I have two lads that were most significant when I came to faith as a teenager. I've no idea what their names are now. I don't know at all. But there are people in our lives that are really significant in us coming to faith. And as a church, we want to be, we have three things that we say are really important for us as a church. One is to enjoy God's presence, to just enjoy being in the presence of God as we were this morning. Two is to make disciples that make disciples. And the third one is to transform our city, make this place that we live in a better place to live and work. And I think I probably would say that of all of those three things, the one that we're probably not always so good at is making disciples that make disciples. And sometimes, I don't know if you're the same as me. Put your hand up if you find it difficult to talk about Jesus. Okay, I think lots of us do. I personally can find it incredibly difficult to talk about Jesus, and yet it's a value that we hold really high, that we really want to talk about Jesus, and we really believe so. But actually, it's quite difficult to do it. And so this morning, I just want to briefly look at how did Jesus talk about the kingdom of God? How did Jesus, in effect, talk about himself? I have a couple of, just a few ways that sometimes I have seen sharing your faith. Sometimes it just gets really awkward. Really, really awkward. I had a neighbor who lived next door to me. His name was Simon, and he had a Caterham car. It was an absolutely fantastic car. Really, really loved it. We talked about this Caterham car quite a lot. We went out on it. We burnt it so much once that the exhaust got so hot on it, and it's on the outside. His little boy walked up to it and burnt himself really badly on the exhaust, but it's because we'd been thrashing it so much, this car. And I really wanted to invite Simon to an Alpha course, and we had great fun. We'd talk about all these things, talking about it, and then I felt so sort of like hit up, but I thought, I must invite, I can't just talk to this man about Caterham, I must invite Simon to Alpha. And so we had great fun, we were talking about this car, and then all of a sudden some switch went in me, and I said, oh yeah, it's fantastic. Do you want to come on an Alpha? And he said, nah. I thought, and you know, if I'm totally honest, what I nearly said to him was, I don't blame you. You know, I wouldn't either. And you know, sometimes like just it can get so awkward. talking about Jesus. I think there are other times when you sort of, I've been in situations where you're like, you're talking, and it's not really awkward, but you're just talking to somebody, you're having a great chat, and then you say, oh, go to church. You want to step outside? Yeah, go to church. And you're almost like apologizing before you said anything. And if at that point you said, and would you like to give your life to Jesus? They'd say, no way! Are you joking? I think there was a time, I probably mentioned it, when a friend of mine who's not a Christian invited me to a nearby pub, and I just thought, no, I'm not going to do the whole sort of like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And in the end, I just was really up, talking really loud. We had, like, not the whole pub, but we had a lot of people. And they gave me so much grief, and they'd never, ever met a real-life living Christian before. They thought, oh, you're just mad! But anyway, it was quite fun. The other thing that I think sometimes we can do when we're talking to people about faith is what you say, do you know what, become a Christian, because life is absolutely fantastic when you become a Christian. It's absolutely amazing. If you give your life to Jesus, it's unbelievable. Which is a lie. Because on one hand, becoming a Christian gives meaning and purpose like you would never, ever understand in your life before. But on the other hand, your life becomes quite hard. It becomes much harder. You know, and we were just talking as a family yesterday, and we were thinking, and we were just talking about all sorts of things, and we said, no, we recognize that actually sometimes when you become a Christian, life becomes harder, not easier. And we're supposed to think different things, you know, we're not supposed to just agree with what the world, and so actually it is very, very difficult. And so how did Jesus talk about the kingdom of God? If you can, turn to Luke chapter 9. As a family, we went down and visited Everyday Church down in Wimbledon, and I heard Phil Moore, and Phil Moore is one of, he's just fantastic on some of these things. And so some of these principles I have just taken straight from Phil. But we're going to read Luke chapter 9, and it says this. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. That is the oddest statement in the Bible, isn't it? Have you ever heard that poem, one bright morning in the middle of the night, two dead men got up to fight? Back to back they faced each other, drew their swords and shot each other. We used to, why is that? And then, okay, now in the beginning, now as it happened that Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Well, why is it? Was he alone or was he praying on his, get it right, for goodness sake. I think what it was Jesus was praying in the midst of his disciples being around. They were just around, but Jesus had just said, no, I'm just going to go off and pray. Now, as it happened, as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah's, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, well, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And all I want to do is just to say that there are four very simple principles that Jesus had in here about how we can share our faith. And it not be really awkward, and it can be really very, very easy. And the first one is this, is prayer. And it just says Jesus was praying. And it says actually in my study Bible, did you know we've got a bookshop at the back, and we're going to get some new books. We're going to get some of these Bibles as well. If you ever want to get a good study Bible, get this Bible. Noetta is going to have them on there. But in my study Bible, it says for these verses here that it's probably Jesus was praying alone. For Jesus praying before... Jesus always prayed before important events. Here, he may well have been praying that his disciples would truly grasp who he is. I suspect that Jesus was in this place praying, God, please, would you help my friends come to understand who I really, really am? I suspect that that is what he was praying. And do you know what? I think sometimes when we can get a little bit intense about sharing our faith and it all gets a little bit awkward, we probably realize that people can only be born by the Spirit of God. Did you know what? You cannot convert anybody. You can't do it. You can't do it. And sometimes we get really, really intense and we think, no, I have to persuade this person. I must see this person coming. And do you know what? It doesn't happen. It says in John 1, verses 20, that nobody can be born of the Spirit of a human mind or a human will. They have to be born by the Spirit. So people only come to faith when Jesus knocks on their door and they open their lives to him. We can't do it ourselves. And did you know, it is massively, incredibly, extraordinarily encouraging to know that. That you cannot convert a single person. That person that sits next to you at your office, or that you know, or is your neighbor, you cannot convert that person. Only Jesus can. But what you can do is this. You can do exactly what Jesus did, and you can pray for them. And you can pray for them. Well, your job is not to persuade people to become a Christian. All your job is to give them a message that Jesus has got a good plan for their lives, and he loves them, and Jesus died on the cross for your sin. That's all we have to do. It's a, you're like, we're postmen and women. We're not sort of like debaters or arguers all the time. Do you know what? I think if somebody tried to cajole me to becoming a Christian, knowing what I would like, I would probably say, nah, fine. Even if I thought it was a good idea, I would probably think, nah, to be honest. And we can't force people to cross the line of faith. You know, I have been praying that out on the street, I would be with somebody who gives their life to Jesus. And I'm still praying for that. And it will happen this year. It will happen this year. Before we get to the end, there's somebody, I'll meet somebody. But I happen to know that person will give their life to Jesus, not because of my extraordinary eloquence and how good I've been at converting them, but because there'll probably been 20 or 30 other people behind them who've been praying for them for years and years and years and explaining the faith and explaining the gospel and talking to them about the Bible. I'm just going to be the one who happens to come and scythe and harvest somebody. Because I'm fed up with always sowing. But you know what? Praying for people is not easy. And one of the things that I am learning to do is to pray for my neighbours. And I know lots of my neighbours. I watched the rugby early yesterday morning with one of my neighbours. And I enjoy doing that. But I'm learning now that as I walk my dogs last thing at night, and actually, so I walk past their houses, that's the moment I can pray for them. And they just think, oh, it's quite a good reminder. They live there. At least I can pray. I'm not really thinking about anything else at that time of night. And all I'm going to do is Lord, bless these people. Bless these people in their house. Bless them as they search for you. Help me to be a really good friend that talks Jesus to these people. That's all I'm going to do. The other thing that we're going to do, and I know that it is difficult, is that we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting. And I think we set the date in November. We just planned the diary, but we've... A day of prayer and fasting in November for anybody here who has non-Christian friends or relatives or neighbours. And what we'll do is throughout the day, we will start at 10 o'clock and we'll text out a bunch of names. And then at 11 o'clock, we'll text out another bunch of names. And at 12 o'clock, and we'll go from 10 o'clock till 5 o'clock, and then we'll meet in the evening and we're just going to pray for all of those people by name. Because I know that it's difficult to pray for our friends and our neighbours, so we'll do it together. And we'll have a day of prayer and fasting for some of these people. The next thing... Jesus saw that prayer was very important. The next thing he did was he pursued friendship. He said the disciples were with him. They were around and with him. And do you know, you are the one way I know you are really, really going to struggle to share your faith with your non-Christian friends is this. If you don't have any non-Christian friends, if you don't have any, you're going to really struggle. It's going to be difficult. And sometimes we can live in our own little bubble. We can live in a Christian bubble, or we can live in our home bubble, or we can live in these places. But actually, we have to have friends. And people, we're not talking about projects. But we're talking about friends that we go and do stuff with and we share our faith. Because sometimes when we can live life with people, we can share our faith with them in a very easy way. In the same way that Jemima said that it was a friend who she just worked with in the bank. And they were just sitting next. It was like friendship. We just did life together with her. The other thing about friendship is this, that I think often I make really big mistakes when I'm talking about Jesus. And I say things that are just, quite frankly, wrong. You know, I haven't made too many really, I haven't said, you know, no, I'm not gonna put any error into your mind to think about, but I haven't said things that, but I say things that aren't, oh, I probably would have been better to talk about grace in that moment. Or, you know, if somebody who is, you know, I'm talking about God forgiving you and realizing they don't feel guilty about anything. There's no point about talking about God forgiving their sins then. It's better to talk about God has a plan for your life if they're feeling a bit lost. But, you know, sometimes I just make real mistakes. But if you know somebody and they're your friend, then they live with that. And you have another go later on. And you just keep talking about it. And you say, how does your weekend go? And you said, I had a great time. I had a really great time at church. I just love those people. I had a really nice walk with my dogs and my wife. And we had a really nice meal. And we had a great... there's natural sense of talking about our faith in friendship. Jesus was praying alone, but the disciples were with him. I just need to ask you, who are you with? Who are you with? Who are the people that know you? Who are the people that you could ring up and say, do you want to go out for a meal? Who are the non-Christians that you're able to say, can I come and watch some sport with you? And they don't think it's up. Who is that weirdo at my door? We need to be intentional and just say, no, we need to build friendships. The next thing that I think is really important is this. In this passage that we read, Jesus said two things. Both of them ended with what? A question mark. I thought Jesus... The funny thing is, you know, for years, I thought Jesus knew everything. You know, I thought he created the world. I thought he knew every day that was written in the book of life for me before what day came into being. He knew what I'd look like. He knew everything. So why does he have to ask questions? He knows everything. And the truth is that actually, if we want to help people on their way to understanding God, the best thing that we can do is just ask questions to people. And they don't have to be really difficult questions either. You can just say, do you ever go to church? I sometimes ask people in the supermarket. I'm not joking. And they sort of think, and I just say, do you ever go to church?
No.
Oh, okay. And then sometimes they might say, why do you ask? Ah, well, I don't know. I just saw, do you ever go to churches? But, you know, we can ask all sorts of questions to people. And people often don't want to be lectured, but they do want a conversation. And when we went out to Munich, and it was great, and I just thought, I don't really know if this is going to work, but we're going to go out for 45 minutes. We're going to sit on the streets in Munich. And the first thing that I did is I sat on it was like a pedestrian walkway. We sat down. I sat next down to a lady smoking a cigarette. And I can't actually... Oh, I asked the miracle question. I said, if God could do anything in your life, what would it be? Okay, like, I don't know how long we were there. How long was it we were there? Half an hour. She was just talking. She just wanted to talk about God and what about what it meant to her. And actually, if you would ask people questions, people are actually quite interested. It's exactly. It's non-threatening. We're not trying to preach to somebody or give them a lecture. We're just not trying to help somebody on their path to meet with Jesus Christ, who will utterly transform their life. The other thing is, I think sometimes I have not shared my faith because I feel I'm not confident enough to do that yet. And I think if I just know a few more answers, then I will be able to share my faith effectively. And I think actually if we turn it around from instead of just always wanting to give people answers to asking people questions about how they are searching for spiritual truth, I suspect you won't need to know all the answers. There will come a time when we need to give people answers, and there'll need to come a time when we sit down with the Bible and we go through the Bible, just as Nathan was talking about with that guy, and it's happening in the food bank here, and we have people who are coming into the food bank, and then there's a group of people, and they're just sitting down and they're reading the Bible. Wait, that has to happen, because that's called discipleship, and it's absolutely vital. But there's this stage initially where we're just trying to help people to go on that path of finding Jesus for themselves. A friend of mine who lives on my road, he's decided he's going to read the whole Bible. And he doesn't go to church. So the easiest question in the world for me is this. How is your Bible reading going? It's not hard. And I tell you what, he comes up with the hardest questions because he's going through the whole thing and he wants to understand it. He's got something within him and that's all I have to ask him. How's it going? And then the next big question, why does God kill so many people? And I'm like, well, you need to wait until you get to the New Testament. Or you wait to get to Jeremiah. And then I said, I said there's a particular, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, is when the balance of the Bible changes. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And this friend of mine, I think I must have told him the wrong verse. Because he said, I've read that verse, it doesn't make any sense. I said, well, how are you reading it? And I said, well, like this. And we got into a big debate. And I said, what verse was it you were reading? He said, oh, yeah. It was the wrong one. Anyway. But it's not hard. It's not hard. We're just helping people come a little bit further along their way of finding Jesus for themselves. The questions that Jesus asked was this. Who do they say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And if you have no other questions, that's not a bad question to ask. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think the world thinks of Jesus? What do you think the world thinks? And then what do you think of him? The last one is this. Trust. Have you noticed that there is nothing that Jesus said after that? When Peter answered, the Christ of God, verse 21 says, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one. What? That really messes with my head. Okay, so the whole thing is, yeah, great, conversations. Yes, somebody, your neighbor finally realizes, yes, this is God. And then Jesus says, yeah, but don't tell anyone. For goodness sake. I'll tell you what, I think that the point of this is, it comes back to that point that you do not save anybody, but all your job is to be a delivery person. And you trust Jesus. You can speak a word of truth into someone, and then you can trust them. And you can trust that God will be at work in that person's life. And you don't then have to go and say, okay, now you have to go and do it. There is a time, okay, trust me, there's a time for discipleship. And there's a time when you sit down and you think, we have to understand. And we're just looking at our priorities for next term and we're thinking, oh, we need to be a little bit sharper on the intentionality of our discipleship and our reading the Bible and equipping people to have all sorts of conversations. But we have to, at first point, trust that God is at work in somebody's life. And we can have these conversations. Say, God, you do it. It's your business. You do it. There is a time to say we must go and do this. There's a time to say we must go take a team out to Munich. There's a time when somebody has to say, oh, I'm going to go and move out to Munich. But actually, at this initial point, it's a place of trusting in Jesus. The last thing I just want to finish on is, it is one of the most massively, extraordinarily encouraging messages about sharing your faith, because it's not up to you. Amen. It's not up to you. Come and worship Jesus, let him change your life, and then see what happens. Just come and be in the presence of Jesus. And it just talks about these rivers of water. They just flow out from within you. And you can't help it. And you just think, oh, yeah, of course I've got to tell you. Of course can I ask you about this? We're not into being slaves of being sort of and legalistically going and sharing our faith. Pray for your friends. Have some friends. Ask some questions. And trust that Jesus is going to be at work in your life. I need to let you know, it's not a pattern that Jesus just used once. He used it again and again and again. If you want to do some study, look at Luke 2 when Jesus did it as a teenager. He did exactly the same thing as a teenager with a bunch of Pharisees. You look at it, it's the same pattern. Can I ask you to stand? And if the band could come back, we're going to sing something to finish, but before we do that, I want to pray just for this extraordinary joy of the Lord to come over us, that there would be something of the goodness of the Spirit that overflows in our lives, that when our friends, when we people that we work alongside, when the people that we admire, when we see the way that they live their lives, Lord, when our family members who don't know you, Jesus, and who once did, and it pains us, we just say to you, oh God, help us now to come back to this place of loving you with all of our heart and soul and mind. And I pray, would you use us? Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. Come fill us afresh. We pray for revival in this part of London. We want to pray for revival in Munich, oh God. We want to pray, Lord, that there would be hundreds and thousands of churches, Lord, just like us, of men and women and young people and boys and girls who are filled with the Spirit and who want to talk of you, Lord Jesus, and who trust you. And we say, come, pour your Spirit out on us now, oh God. Equip us. Equip us, Lord. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Lord, I want to pray for those of us who are out on the streets, Lord, I want to thank you that that's a slightly different model, and I pray that we would press into that. I pray, Lord, by all means, that we would see some people saved, oh God. And I want to ask, Lord, you'd make us bold. I want to ask for that one person that is going to give their life to you, King Jesus, that I will pray for them on the street. But I want to pray for all those people that are talking to that person now and sharing with them and bringing the good news of Jesus to them. We say, come on, Lord, fill us again. We pray that it would be this extraordinary church that just shines brightly for you. Come on, Lord, we pray.